Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. Good morning and welcome to Bethel Baptist Church. If you're visiting with us today for the first time, please take a moment to fill out the tab on your bulletin and drop it in the collection plate. Pastor Otero would like to send you a thank you note for worshiping with us today. Our brother Wayne Pitts will be conducting our second service at 2 p.m. at Pacific Hills Manor this afternoon, and all are invited to participate in that service. Please consult your bulletin for other activities this afternoon. In our 5 p.m. evening worship service, Pastor Otero will continue the series on Christ in the Old Testament. Today he will be speaking on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, from the book of Isaiah. Wednesday evening we will gather here again at 7:30 p.m. for prayer and continue our study on the theology of Bible doctrine. Pastor Otero's topic will be, What are the attributes of God? Starting the first Sunday in August, we will have studies at the 4 p.m. Time slot on Wednesday afternoon from the Family Bible Conference, and all are welcome, and especially teenagers. Our scripture reading for today is from Psalm 33, verses 1 and 2. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. We will be singing now the first and last stanzas of the hymns this morning. Let us begin our worship now with hymn number 532, God of Our Fathers. Continue our worship with hymn number 531, America the Beautiful.
Oh,
Please stand now as we sing hymn number 528, The Star Spangled Banner. We will be singing only the last stanza.
The first.
Pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest, the one that the Bible says is sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Father, we are glad that in your mercy and grace you gave us a day, a week, where we can worship you and praise your name for the work of giving us freedom from within, the freedom to worship a God who is real, a God who came into our heart by your mercy and grace, a God that was revealed through the scripture, and a Savior that took our place on Calvary's cross and gave us the freedom to die with the hope that we will meet him, that we will be with him and praise him forevermore. We thank you, Lord, in this very special Sunday, because each time that 4th of July comes around, our heart reminds ourselves that we live in the land of the free. We live in the land that is still a time to worship God in the way that our heart desires. And we are glad, O Father, that you keep this land free. We pray for the crisis in which we live. We pray for the different system in which we are today. We pray for our president, President Bush, that you will give him the wisdom, the strength, and the character to face the challenge of the moment. And we pray that the other nations of the world may see that we are not an attacking nation, we are not a conquering nation, but we are a nation that want to live free and want to help those who want to live free. So in thee, O Father, help us, O God, because in freedom the gospel flows much better than when there is tension. Thank you, Father, for giving us this church in Morgan Hill, the opportunity to be on the airways of Radio KKNC, KKXX, the opportunity to be on the web page of the KKNC radio station, and now we are across America and across the world. The opportunity to have so many friends who are listening in the East Coast, in Central America, in Japan, in Italy, in Spain. Thank you, Father, for those people who united with us, worship you in spirit and in truth. And now, Father, we are also concerned for those who are in one way or another affected for sickness of different things that happen in our family. We pray for Terry's Pereira and for their family and sisters and the passing away of Kay, their mother. I thank you, Lord, that I have the opportunity the same day to be with her, to chat with her, to laugh with her, even though she was at the last moments of her life, and to see in her expression the peace of God. Oh God, how beautiful. We read that Psalm 37, that we delight in the Lord, and how wonderful it was to me to receive the news in the evening that she was with you. Lord, I never miss an opportunity to visit somebody in emergency because I never know if this is the last moment. And Lord, what a joy I have in my heart. And I told my wife that I was at her bed holding her hands and with joy in my life saying, thank you, Lord, for your salvation and your peace. Lord, also I was at the bedside of Christopher Laurel, our brother Victor's Laurel. And he had no idea whose God is. But now he has idea of his mercy and of his great grace because his life was spared. As I checked the records, he was untouched in his brains and he fell, Lord, and fell in a bad way. But I told him, there is hope. Your body is intact. Your mind is intact. He smiled. Father, I said, there is greater hope that you will know God and will cure your heart. And we pray together. Lord, people listen when they are sick, and especially when they are in care of the ICU unit. And so, Lord, you bring effects and things in our lives so that we can use it for your glory. And I pray for the Laurel family, and especially for his father in Spain, that they will have peace of mind and heart that God is in control of every event of our life. I pray for one of our listeners, Gloria Harris, who is in need of some members of her family, and I pray that you will touch it in a very special way. I give you thanks, Lord, because my daughter Miriam is much better and is responding with care to the food that she eats. And so, Father, I pray that you touch her body. She only dreams in serving you and protecting the girls that now we have with us. And so, Lord, strengthen her body. Touch Daniel's life that he may have wisdom and patience having a wife who is sick from time to time. Lord, how gracious you are that we have a family here. Many times people of our church said we are a family, and we are. And the family extend to those who are on radio and tape ministry, CD ministry, internet ministry. We are a family, the family of God. And as a family of God, we want to say thank you, Lord, for giving us life in Jesus. And thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to proclaim his name, to proclaim his love who never ends, to proclaim his power who has no barriers, and he can penetrate the hardest of all the hearts like mine. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. And now this morning, as we bring the offering, I want to thank you, Lord, because your people are very gracious in our church, and they provide for the ministry abundantly. Thank you, Lord, for their care and for their love to you. And thank you, Lord, that you allow us once again to bring this service so the other people may know that there is a God who has power to save. In Jesus' name we pray and thank you. Amen. You may be seated, please.
Choir. Please take your Bibles now and turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible provided for you in the pew, and you'll find today's reading on page 628. Please stand now for the reading of God's Word, John, chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, Ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Blessed is God's word. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, that you are merciful and gracious, sending your Son that we might be free. We thank you for true freedom. Freedom from the bondage of sin, and freedom to serve you and to fulfill the purpose for which you created us. We pray for our nation that we would return, that as a nation we would return to you and acknowledge again that you are the author of liberty. We thank you for our new birth by the work of the Holy Spirit, accomplished because of the Lord Jesus Christ's death and resurrection on our behalf. We thank you for the hope of our future glorification, which shall be revealed in us. We pray for strength, that we might walk worthy of our calling. We pray now for your servant, our pastor, Gabriel Otero. Bless him in his studies of your word as he comes to bring the good news of our freedom. Give us understanding so that your word is our meat and drink. We pray for those who don't know you in true freedom, that they would believe the greatest news ever given to us, ever given to man, as it goes out over the radio and the internet, that they might also be free. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated?
Thank you, my brother. And I will take one minute to read one scripture that have nothing to do with the sermon, but just with the play for those who listen. In 3 John, in verse 4, the Bible said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." And for those who are here, we saw Anthony Laurel playing the piano, and you heard thousands of people hear you, Anthony. And I want them to know that I was there in the hospital when you were born today, 13 years ago. And what a joy it is to know that your children are there with the Lord. I don't want to say that before so that you don't get nervous. But now, if it's any mistake in the plane, you just write to us or call. All right. Let's look today to a parenthesis again in my studies on the Ten Commandments or the Ten Words. And each time, as I said in my prayer, July 4 comes around, we all remember Independence Day in the USA, very close to my country, Argentina, which is 9 of July. And independence is synonymous of freedom and synonymous of liberty. In God's words, it speaks of two kinds of freedom in the world. God's word speaks of civil liberty, which is your regular liberty and the liberty that we have as civilians. And then it speaks also about a spiritual liberty. And I will invite you this morning to look upon these two kinds of expressions found in God's word about freedom. And let us see what we learn and how important it is for us to understand freedom. Let's talk first about civil liberty. There are many occasions in the Bible in which the Bible expressed that there were certain things done in order to provide civil liberty to certain people. The first is personal liberty, and is found in the book of Exodus in chapter 21 and verse 1 and verse 2. Find in page 49, if you use the Bible, that is right there in the pew. And some of you listeners have our Bible, and if you don't, you can phone to us at the 408-778-2595, and we will right away send you a Bible free of charge to you. Donations of $1,000 or more are welcome. All right, Exodus chapter 21, verse 1 and 2, speak of personal liberty. Now remember, this passage in 21 is after God gave the law, the constitution of Israel. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before thee. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. So they have a regulation that the nation can have a servant in their home. But that servant cannot be a permanent servant. There was a provision in the law that person can serve the family or the institution that bought him, but then after was free without any fees to pay. Now that's freedom. No taxes anymore for that man. He goes free. And many of them, we read in the scripture, remain. And also we read in the New Testament and Onesimus that Paul even exhorts one of his servants to be a servant and go back into the house. But the law of God provides personal freedom. There was a law that under the regime of the Hebrew law, you can buy a person who is of the same nationality and have it in your home. And then after that, after a certain period of time, then the person on the 7 year of service is released free. So the law of God provides personal freedom. Number two, there is national liberty. In the book of Leviticus, on page 82, chapter 25 and verse 10. The book of Leviticus, chapter 25. In verse 10, the Bible talks about national liberty. You find that in page 82. I'm going to read it for you. And you shall consecrate the 15 years and proclaim liberty through all the land to all the inhabitants. And it shall be a jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his possession. And each of you shall return to his family. Now, I tell you, this is better national liberty than anyone we have. Let me tell you the secret if you read the book of Leviticus on the year of Jubilee. Suppose you have a credit card, or you purchase a car, or purchase a home, and you have payments to make, and you have $300,000-$400,000 to pay. On that day, exactly, on that day, on the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, you owe nothing. You're free. You say, boy, the country go bankruptcy. No, sir. Israel was the richest country in the world. God has a formula for finances that nobody can understand it, that nobody can match. There is no financial man in the world that can create a system of freedom like God does in national freedom. I wrote that and sent it to my president in Argentina so that he get an idea there is no tax who really makes freedom, but it's the release of tax that makes freedom in the country. It is absolutely the reverse of what some people think it is, but it's in the Bible. The people can every 50 years, if you were also in a slave, were free. If you were serving in the army, where you were free. Every 50 years, God said, renew yourself. The land is free. You cannot plant anything. Everything is free. Absolute political freedom means you don't owe anything. You're just free and enjoy the land that God provided. It's not something, if President Bush announced something like this, the banks will think he's crazy. But Israel was the richest country in the world. The richest country in the world. See, that avoid self-profit. And avoid the government to be after you. The government is just to serve you and not to usurp you. It's just amazing how much the Bible talks about the order a government. And when America trying to sell the quotation mark democracy of America to other countries, they have to look into the Bible and see that democracy means absolute freedom from anything. Absolute freedom. Remarkable. Personal liberty, national liberty. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 25, page 417, talks about political liberty. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 25. The Bible says that I will break the Assyrian in my land. Nebuchadnezzar was coming there. And we got some Assyrian family here, and it's not against you. It's against those evil people that were coming in case don't leave the church. I'm not against you. But the Assyrian government was
in the hand of God and was used of God to discipline Israel. And some of the people of Israel pray for how long this is going to be. And then God said that I will bring the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains tread him underfoot. Then his yoke shall be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulders. I think that these verses affect all of us, not because of Assyria, which is Iraq and all this area over there involved, but involved today because we live in a land of panic. I'm just trying to invite Marta Ferretti to come here. They had the access of free tickets, and I said, why don't you come here and visit? She said, I'm scared to death to put my foot in America, for what we see in South America is happening in America. Now, I don't saw anybody dead except yesterday, somebody in a car, in a motorcycle accident, but you hear and you saw on TV and you read in the papers about this man who shoot on the Israeli counter buying a ticket. Now, that is multiplied 300,000 times in every newspaper of South America saying this is the common life day to day in America. I'd be scared to death to land in Argentina where they steal your shoes and your coats and so on, but they don't talk about that. They will talk about this. The government, they go right away where President Bush is, remember, in Maine. He was fishing over there and playing golf. And he said, well, now, what are we going to do? You know, and America flies over Afghanistan, and they have the information that there are some people coming in, and they drop the bombs. And some people in a wedding die. As I listened to the general said, there was no wedding, there were weapons, no wedding. But some children shows, you saw on television, their marks. And if you listen to the Arab broadcast, people with these and the others and so on. And so that means revenge. And they get letters from the headquarters to the people who live in America, because I have friends with Arabs. And they get letters say, you better kill somebody or we kill you here, right there in America. And so that's is terrorism. And how are we going to get rid of terrorism? With the airplane bombing a whole world and leave America alone? No, we're going to do it God's way. We're going to pray. We Christians have the way of really attacking terrorism. God said, I bring these for a lesson. Israel, I brought the Assyrians for a lesson. Until the lesson is learned, and when the lesson is learned, then God relieve them. God relieve them. And I think that the Christian church in America need to learn the lesson that we need to go back to God. We need to go back to God. And I'm unselfish. I'm not saying you need to go back to a Baptist church. I am saying you need to go back to God. Please go back to God. Go back to prayer. Humble yourself. It is not your super airplanes and the mighty Navy. If you serve the Navy, you know there is a mighty Navy there. No, it is God. And when God brings these signs upon your land, it's for something. Because in mercy, he's saying to you, you are going in the wrong direction. When we kill so many babies through abortion, when we put the women in a position that she do not belong to, with all respect, I'm saying this. And when America, the church, I'm talking about the unbelievers, the church, they marry unbelievers like nothing happened. Read the book of Nehemiah and the situation. Nehemiah conquered the land and built the walls, and he left to give the king of Persia account of what he did. And the king granted him to come back. And when he come back, he see every Israeli married to unbelievers. He see the temple of God. Some people think today that Satan is in the temple of God. They have not read Nehemiah 13. In Nehemiah 13, the Horonites and the Arabs were doing the work in the temple of God. And Nehemiah pulled the hair of the people and went to the parents and spanked them. The governor, so far the governor never came to my house to spank me for not doing right. But I tell you, Nehemiah was right. It is the people of God who are responsible. And political freedom in the land do not belong to the mighty army, belong to the one who kneeled down and prayed. the one who lived Christ in his life. Thank God we have the freedom to live for Christ. You know that? You can live for Christ today. You parents can educate your children under Christian admonition, and the government will not say anything to you. You parents can teach your children that there is a God, and there is a Savior, that there is a way of conduct, and that there is a way to behave. You can discipline your children. You can put all the time of your life on your children, so you multiply yourself later on, and you have blossomed a team of evangelists around the world. I love Psalm 127. They say the children are like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. And you know, in the quibble of a warrior in Israel, how many arrows there were? 12. And they said, as 12 arrows in the hand of a mighty man, we have a family, the church, that's working over there to get the 12 on it. And you shoot them out, all right? You shoot those children out. That means when they go out of your home, they go with the gospel and with the life of Christ in themselves. And you are multiplying in the life of your children. And what Satan has done in America is to separate the family. The rate of divorce in America is very high. It's not so high as Europe, but it's high. And the reason is not the economy. The reason is not the I don't like blondes or dark hair. The reason is that we let Satan come into our territory. He had no business in your home. Husband and wife, Satan has no business in your home. So you are the key to your home. And that political freedom of this country depends on you, family. Depends on the family. If Christian family raise Christian children and guide them, we still put our arms on our daughter, even though she married in 1984. We're still concerned with her life and the life of her husband. And we'll be in a call into their home if something is needed. But in America, and I hear from many parents, when my children are 18, they are out of my home and goodbye. That's a trademark of Satan. Because if our home is destroyed, our political freedom is destroyed. My family, Isaiah said, I will break the Assyrians, God, in my land. Don't worry what they do. You pray, you behave and work like a Christian and talk like a Christian and eat like a Christian and behave like a Christian and show the people who Christ really is, and I take care of the enemy. You know, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. I'm not afraid. I told the people in Argentina, I'm not afraid to live in America, even though there is danger everywhere. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. The reason is my God is taking care of my enemy. All right? So there is civil liberty in the Bible, personal liberty, national liberty, political liberty. But I want to talk to you now about political business today. I want to talk to you about the greatest of all liberty, a spiritual liberty. And this is my second point. Where do you find a spiritual liberty? Not too long ago, 30 years ago, 35 years ago, I worked with an Indian engineer. And I was in charge. Well, I was the owner of the company together with another fellow in San Mateo. And I always carry with me a little car. If I'm going to do something, I time the time start, the time end. So the next time I do it, I beat myself in time and do it. And so every employee of mine will have an assignment and a car. So the next time I give the same assignment, he has to at least do it in 1 hour less. And I walk in my office, and we work until 5 o'clock in the morning or so. Walk in my office, 4 o'clock in the morning, I see this guy with the leg crossed on the top of the drafting table. And perfectly. Don't move, like in a stature. I touch him. I said, he died. And it's like this. But an hour later, he said, I was meditating. With whom? I said, I was paying the hour. With whom you're meditating? He said, I was meditating with God. And I said, and who is this God? My God. All the answers were correct. And I said, Why do you meditate? So that I can have freedom and I can work better for you. Well, he had the best answers. Spiritual liberty. Let's talk about that. A spiritual liberty is found in only one place, in the truth. Turn your Bible to John 8 and verse 32. A spiritual liberty is found in the truth. Here is what it is. The Bible says, Jesus talking, and you shall know the truth. The truth, not a truth, the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, why I do emphasize the word the, because, see, the word the qualifies truth. The Bible doesn't say, and you shall know a truth, like Hinduism or Mohammedanism. The Bible says the truth, and once you know that truth, that truth will make you free. Now, what is it? Turn from John 8 to John 17 and verse 17. The Bible there defines truth. John 17 and verse 17, page 635. You follow me with the Bible of the church. John 17, 17 said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You see that? The Bible that you have is the Word of God. And this Bible is truth. Now also there is another verse in the Bible that talks about truth. It's in John chapter 14 and verse 6, page 633. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Page 633. The Bible said, for the law of the Spirit, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, what? The truth. So I have two things who are important to me in finding the truth. The truth is in the Word of God. The Word of God is the truth. And the Word of God, when the Word of God showed me Jesus, He is the truth. That is why I do not need to go into Hinduism. I don't need to go into Mohammedanism. I don't need to go in any Baha'i prophets. I don't have to choose anybody, because it's the truth that makes you free. And the only truth that makes you, and if the truth makes you free, then I have to find it. And I just told you, is the Word of God, and is the Jesus of the Word of God. Find the truth. The real spiritual freedom is found in the truth. Notice that the Bible do not say when you find a Baptist church, or when you find a Catholic church, or when you find a Presbyterian church. The Bible says clearly that the truth is the Word of God and Jesus Christ. That's the truth, and that's it. Don't find any other verse in the Bible that said, this is the truth. Only two things, Jesus and His Word. Now, the truth is also found in a new law. Once you find the truth is found in a new law. Turn your Bible to Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, page 665. Romans chapter 8. And verse 2, page 665. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. Now, the law of the Spirit. What is the law of the Spirit that makes me free? The Bible helps us to know what's the law of the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, page 680. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17 tells me what is the law of the Spirit, so that nobody is confused looking for a ghost or something like that. In 2 Corinthians 3, 17, page 680, we read, now the law of the Spirit is the Lord is the Spirit. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And what the Bible said, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's why Christians are free. Because we have the Lord. And the Lord is that Spirit that makes you free. You have to be a pastor for a long time. And you have to experience to be beside somebody who's dying in a hospital or in a home or in places like that. Before I was a pastor, I experienced that freedom of the Spirit in the life of my uncle, Salvador. He was also an engineer, and he taught me so many things in drafting and so many things in my life. But he died very young, at the age of 48, because he smoked, and his pulmonary disease got caught to him. I was able to stay in his bed, just beside him. And I remember the day of his death. He said, please, get me the new shirt and the new tie. And I put him the new shirt and the new tie. And he took his ring and put it in my hand. He said, this ring was given to me by my girlfriend. But because I had to support my father and my mother, which were my grandparents. In South America, there is no support from the government. So he said, I remain single. But she loved me and she remained single and gave me this ring. I want you to keep it as a sign of our friendship, he said. And then he looked at me and grabbed my hand and said, Gabriel, he called me Cacho, little boy. I was 18. He said, I'm going to be with the Lord. I see you there. And closed his eyes. His uncle, who was an unbeliever, also a CPA, an accountant, very famous in Argentina, was there. And he looked at that. He said, where did he go? See, that's what an unbeliever do. I want to see if you're an unbeliever at the moment when you know you're going to die, when you know your heart is not pumping anymore. I bet you that you grab anything possible to escape. But my uncle did not escape. And I have met over and over and over Christians who do not try to escape that last moment, but rather transfer themselves in such a sweetness that really there is freedom in the life of a Christian. We have a new law, the law of the Spirit of the Lord. The Lord is that Spirit that releases me from my worries and transfer my life into the very presence of God. Oh, wow. Spiritual liberty is found in the truth. Spiritual liberty is found in a new law. And spiritual liberty is found in the person of Christ. You know this story, but I have to read it for you. Isaiah 61 verse 1, please. Isaiah 61 verse 1. Isaiah 61 is a prophetic chapter talking about the Messiah of Israel. Jesus is not mentioned in Isaiah 61, but Isaiah 61 is talking about the Messiah. And remarkable statements are made. But verse 1 said this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And Isaiah is writing this down from the Lord, telling the nation of Israel that exactly when the Messiah shall come, he will have to say this. So really, the Jewish people have in their hand the password. They really have the secret. If somebody said, I'm the Messiah, they were waiting for this word. This was the code that they will know this is the Messiah. Let me read it for you. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to opening of the prisons to those who are bound. These are the key words that when Israel time comes and somebody said proclaiming himself the Messiah, he will have to say these words. Now, you know, 1,000 years pass and then Christ comes. Go to Luke Gospel, chapter 4. Luke Gospel, chapter 4, verse 16 to 21. Let me read his story. Jesus stepped into the synagogue to preach. 4 Gospel, chapter 4, verse 16 to 21. They already, at this time, in Luke Gospel, chapter 4, the wedding of Cana already took place, a lot of things. And let me see what the scripture said. Luke Gospel 4:16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. Now, how wonderful it is, the scripture that gave us an opportunity to imitate Jesus. He came to Nazareth, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue. I want to tell you secrets from my pastorship, because now I'm a full-time pastor with you. I'm enjoying this as much. People are calling me thinking I'm depressed. Oh, far from that. I'm just enjoying this with the joy. I don't know what to do with so much time, energy. I went to play golf yesterday with the girls for 3-4 hours. The energy flows through my body. I tell you, it is just so beautiful to read this verse. And you know what? One of the secrets of joy, that tiny thing, little simple things that made me just a $1 million pastor. From time to time, you people take vacation. And I don't say a word. My wife and I pray for you. And then what you do? Knowing that my English is short, and to help me in my writing, you bring me the bulletin of the church that you went to visit with. And I copy little statements here, a little statement over there to help. Like missionaries will copy from the people in the land they go, little sentences here and there so that they can help to understand. And what a joy is for me when some of you say, you know, Pastor, I went on vacation, and here is the church bulletin, the church I visit. There are some good points over there to maybe look on it upon. I look into those good points, but I walk home and I thank the Lord that you, as the custom was, went to church on your vacation. We went on honeymoon a long time ago, 42 years ago, to a foreign country. And what a surprise when I said to the waitress, sir, where is a Protestant church? He said, you're on vacation. No, for God. Wow, he said, I don't know where a Protestant church is. It was only 3 or 4 blocks from there in the country Uruguay. And he went to the management. The management went. The manager had to call, I don't know how many people were witness, to say, well, we have a client here. He needs to go to church. He's in honeymoon, but he needs to go to church. Maybe his wife is no good or something. Who knows? So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up there. When we went to church, I never forgot, we told the pastor, we're in honeymoon. What? He said, yeah, we're in honeymoon. Verse 17, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, or the scroll. Some of your Bibles will have the scroll. There was no book at that time. And when he had opened the book, in other words, when he scrolled and found the passage, he found the place where it was written. Now listen carefully. Remember Isaiah 61:1? Look at what Jesus read, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, that's you and me, to proclaim liberty to the captives, that's you and me, and recovery of the sight of the blind, that's you and me, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, that's you and me, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That was not Jubilee, that was the year of grace. Verse 20, then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Some of these people knew the book of Isaiah. And they said, oh, Mamma Mia, what is he going to do now? What is he going to say? And look at the last verse, verse 21. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Woo! Wow! Can you imagine? Jesus in the middle of the synagogue with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, all there who read the book, Jesus came and said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in my life. You think they believed? They didn't. They didn't. But for me, I know the scripture were fulfilled in his life. For me, I know the Isaiah 61 verse 1 proclaimed the coming of the Messiah, and the Gospel of Luke chapter 4 verse 21 proclaimed already the Messiah is here. And he is the one who gave us personal liberty. That is why Jesus said in John 8:36, which is my text for you today, that is why Jesus said in John 8:36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. That's the title of my sermon, free indeed. The Son has to make you free because he is the one who carry on the seed of freedom for you. So tell me, are you enjoying your civil liberty in America? Praise God, we can enjoy a country who is free indeed. I was listening, 1 o'clock in the morning, this morning, foreign broadcasting, then you learn. Every airport in Europe, now, not only they are soldiers, they allow machine guns. Can you buy in a ticket and you don't know what will come in? Machine guns. How, what a free country we have. Now let me ask you a further question. Do you have a spiritual liberty? You can. All depend what you have done with Jesus. See? You can have a spiritual liberty. All depend what you have done with Jesus. Is Jesus just a religious leader for you that came 2,000 years ago? Is Jesus a prophet for you that came 2,000 years ago? Or if is Jesus the Son of God who came to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 61:1 and give you freedom? Before you give an answer, let me give you an answer from the Bible in the Gospel of John in chapter 20 and in verse 28. When that question was placed upon Thomas, who is Jesus to you? Look at what Thomas said in John Gospel, chapter 20, and verse 28. Thomas looked to Jesus and he says, my Lord and my God. He did not say a Lord and a God. He said, my Lord and my God. That's what we churches try to do. A good church, doesn't matter the name they carry, is a church that proclaims Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's a good church. And a good church is someone who proclaims that you must have Jesus, you personally, in your heart. Coming to church, sitting in the choir, preaching in the pulpit, teaching Sunday school means nothing. You need to battle in your soul until God granted and graced that knowledge of the Almighty. Paul, the greatest to me of all the apostles, even though God said they are all equal, he said, when pleases to God to reveal his Son in me. Why don't you pray in your home if you have no Jesus? God, I need to know him. You know how David prayed? I mark all David's prayer because I need it. I have a Bible all marking David's prayer. And Psalm 143, don't look over there, 143 and verse 10, he said, Lord, teach me to do thy will. And you can pray like that. You can say, Lord, teach me that you are Lord and I will follow you. We need to humble ourselves. We need to come down from the pedestal of ourselves and ask the Lord to really heal our life and give us knowledge of the Almighty. You can be a religious person, but you're going to hell being a religious person. You have to be in the hands of Jesus. Jesus has to be in your heart for him to be in heaven. You can pray to Jesus even now. Heavenly Father, how do we pray this morning that this spiritual freedom that the Son of God grant to us be granted to those who do not have Jesus? Lord, you who specialize in those who are rebellious, and those who they believe in nothing, you specialize in those. You save me. So you're still saving people. So Lord, in mercy, touch the heart of someone today, a child, a young adult, a young couple, a man in his 70s or 80s, touch their life that they may see Jesus and they can say like Thomas, my Lord and my God. And when all is done, we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Terry, so appropriate and so beautiful. We have the Lord's Supper and the first Sunday of every month by the church tradition, and we're going to call the deacons who serve today, Brother Ken and our brother Ken Dulillo, Mike Murphy, and Joby Noriel. Joby, right here. In the meantime, let me give you the prerequisite of the Lord's Supper. You have to be saved. You have to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. So the young people here, the old people here. All right. You may be seated. You heard that. I thought you, I wish you will not. All right. See, the Lord sat down with his people, and there was one who betrayed him. But the Lord served the Lord's Supper. So don't betray yourself. Nobody's going to ask you if you are saved or not saved. That's a personal matter. But the Bible tells us that Judas was there. He asked the question, is me, Lord? And Jesus said, do what you have to do. And he participated and moved. So I don't going to see participating in the Lord's Supper doesn't save anybody. I know Roman Catholicism said that they receive Christ in the bread and his blood. But you don't receive Christ in here. They receive a piece of bread and you receive a great fruit. It's so much confusing about the Lord's Supper. I spent an hour on the internet with a fellow from Colorado who asked me, he listened to us and he asked me, what is really the Lord's Supper? So good, 22 years old, so good. Now listen, the Lord's Supper is not giving you grace. Actually, it's not giving you anything. It's a ceremonial moment in which we say we are one in Christ Jesus. The bread, you know, in 1 Corinthians 10 is his body. And as I'm going to read in Matthew, the grapefruit is the picture of Christ's blood. Actually, we are saying we are one because Christ Jesus died for me. That's a testing moment every month to the church. You have to think to yourself, really? Is that true? That's what I believe. And if that's what you believe, please participate with great joy in your heart. Doesn't matter if you're a member or not a member. The Bible doesn't talk about that area. It talks about being saved, knowing the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 26:26, this is a very easy passage. Jesus is having the Last Supper. And the Bible said that as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take it, this is my body. We're going to do the same as well. The deacons may stand, and now they're going to hold the bread. The bread is going to pass to you, and you wait until the pastor is served. And when the pastor is served, then I will indicate a moment that we all participate together, and that way we symbolize that we are one in Christ. Brother Murphy, will you lead us in prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to be the perfect sacrifice for us. That you sent the truth, the Word, your gospel, to enlighten us to your salvation.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, that you came into our lives and opened our eyes to your truths. Lord, we just pray that we'll be your good servants as we serve you here in this world until the time when you come for us. May you bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen.